We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon a precious section of the Word which you've given to us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of these words to us as only you can do, and that you also prepare our hearts to receive them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Text for this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, where we find Jesus teaching in parables. The beginning and actually the center of the reading this morning will be the parable of the sower and the seed, which we will go into detail, God willing, next week, because that's where it's explained. So the emphasis is going to be on the opening verse, and verses 1 and 2, actually, and then the final verses. I'll read the whole text at this point. Mark 4, verses 1 through 12. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. Some brought forth 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. We're going to be looking at the beginning of the sermon here at the first two verses, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And he began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a boat, ship or a boat, and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. The word doctrine in the churches of our day is pretty much forbidden territory. You don't talk about it. There's an emphasis in our godless generation on taking things that we agree with in Scripture, and not mentioning the things that would cause division. But the word doctrine means God's will or his teachings. And we're not supposed to mess around with those. There's a curse leveled against anyone who would add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. And that curse is, the Bible ends with it. And it's mentioned in a few other places also. Doctrine is a teaching of God, and it is extremely important. So what I'm going to do today, first of all, is look at the word. I'm going to use the King James translation and look at the word doctrines in the plural and doctrine in the singular. And I'm not going to repeat a verse, chapter, and number in the first part of the sermon, which I try to do that, but it's this time I'm going to be going through a lot of passages that talk about doctrine. And you can find these by looking up the word doctrine in a concordance. I could tell you something about the word doctrine that generally, well, all the time, as far as I know, when it's talking about the teachings of God, it talks about doctrine in the singular. I could tell you that, but I doubt if you'd remember it. So what I'm going to do is make a big point about it because it's so important, and I'm going to read through many, many passages where doctrine is used in the singular when it's talking about the teachings of God. And I hope that what you get out of the first part of the sermon here is, man, you know, doctrine's really an important thing. And it's always talked about in the singular when it's talking about the teachings of Holy Writ. That's what I want you to come away with for the first part of the sermon. So starting out, when the Bible talks about the teachings of the false prophets, I believe every time they're mentioned, they're referred to in the plural. And I've got five examples of this that I found. Now, five normally being the number of grace, and of course, the devil tries to turn that around. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, talking about the false prophets, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, plural, the commandments of men. There's a lot of them, a lot of commandments, many doctrines. Mark 7, verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, plural, the commandments of men. So when talking about the commandments of men, it's doctrines in the plural, or the devil too. Colossians 2 verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the word doctrines in the plural refers to doctrines by human beings, not God, and also doctrines of devils. And then the last verse I found, Hebrews 13, verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. There's many of them. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Okay, so when you're talking about the teachings of the false prophets and the devils, they're legion. And the word is always, I believe, in the plural, doctrines. Well, what about the teachings of Christ? There are many also. There's many, many teachings of Christ. Many of them. But the Bible always talks about them in the singular, doctrine, not doctrines. And so why would that be? And the answer to that would be because these doctrines, these teachings of Jesus Christ, are all related to one another. They're like a golden circle. You break it in one part, you don't have a circle anymore. And so all of the doctrines, plural, of God are together in the singular doctrine. They're all related one to another. This is so important. We'll get into that a little bit later. So I'm going to start here one passage after another where the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father are talked about in the singular. I'm going to read through them quickly. A few comments here and there, but not too many. Okay, here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain and the tender herb, as the flowers upon the grass. Okay, the teachings of God here are called doctrine, and they're compared with rain. Next time it's raining, go out and stand in the rain and try to count the raindrops that come down. hundreds of thousands and thousands of them. And the dew that's on the grass, count that. Well, the doctrine, it all lumps it under one singular word, doctrine. The doctrine of Christ is referred to raindrops and dew on the grass. And it always accomplishes what he wants. But it's singular. Proverbs 4, verse 2, I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law. The doctrines of the devils and the false prophets are bad doctrines. We have good doctrine. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Singular. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Isaiah 29, 24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. How's that going to happen? And they that murmured shall learn what? Doctrine. Singular. Teaching of God. Holy Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 7, 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And he taught them many things, but they're all related. It's not doctrines of devils or doctrines of false prophets. It's his doctrine. Mark 1, 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribe. Well, why is it authority? Because the doctrine of God comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why it's authoritative. Mark 1, 27. And they were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Singular. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Mark 4, 2. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. That's our text. Singular. Mark 11, 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And he taught them many things. But it's always in the singular. Mark 11, 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. Luke 4, 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, singular, for his word was with power. John 7, 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, singular, is not mine, but his that sent me. John 7, 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Well, the word doctrine is used over and over and over and over again. Why is it that some Christians say, I don't like doctrine? Well, the doctrine is the teachings of Jesus Christ that's found in his holy book. Over and over and over and over again, doctrine is mentioned. It's so important. John 18, 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which was from Scripture, singular, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Acts 5:28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Acts 13:12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine, singular, of the Lord. If this is getting repetition, it's repetitious, it's because it is. Acts 17:19, they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Singular, singular. Romans 6:17 first. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, singular, which was delivered unto you. How important is doctrine? Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. 1 Corinthians 14:6. Now, brethren, I come unto you speaking with tongues. If I do that, what shall I profit, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Singular again. 1 Timothy 1:3. We're going through whole scripture here, all over the place. As I besought thee, abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Singular. 1 Timothy 1:10. For whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, liars, and perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The doctrine of the Word of God is sound. The doctrines of the devils and the false prophets is not sound. It's on sinking ground. 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing up the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherein thou hast attained. Good doctrine nourishes faith. False doctrines do not. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. How important that is. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, singular. Continue in them. Them is plural. Well, there's no contradiction here. Yeah, there are a lot of teachings in Scripture, but they all fit together. So, yeah, give attendance to doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yokes count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine, singular, be not blasphemed, over and over and over again. If any man, 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, plural, even the words, plural, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, singular, because they all are connected, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, every bit of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, singular, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and doctrine. Doctrines are the will of God, the teachings of God. All agree, like a circle. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come. Boy, that's true. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They don't want to hear the true doctrine of God. They want to hear the doctrines of the devil and the false prophets. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, singular, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, singular. Titus 2, 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Titus 2, verse 10, not purloining, but showing all goodly fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. A couple more. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. 2 John, verse 9, there is only one chapter, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And one more, 2 John 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Okay, why do all this? Because doctrine is extremely important. And the teachings of God are all united like a circle. And if you break the circle in any one point, it's not a circle anymore. And the danger is that any false doctrine, if it's followed out, has the potential of leading a soul into eternal damnation. That's how important doctrine is. So, you've got what some people call fundamental doctrines. These are really big, important ones. And then you got the non-fundamental doctrines, which they say are not as important. And there's a movement in our day of, when you spread the word of God, talk about the things we agree in and avoid the things that we don't agree in. In other words, don't teach the full doctrine of God. What's controversial, avoid it. And then we will lure more people into the church. Well, one of the fundamental doctrines is in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Hebrew there indicates clearly that God created all these things out of nothing. That's doctrine. A lot of people don't believe that. They say, well, you know, matter is eternal. They're using the human reason. And they don't tell us where the matter came from, but somewhere there's got to be a beginning. But really, matter is eternal, and God used this, and so he didn't create anything out of nothing. He used what was already there. That's what they say. Well, then they attack the six-day creation. You know, Genesis chapter 1 isn't right. Long periods of time is what these things are talking about. Well, But the Bible says that God created all these things out of nothing, and it was day number one, it was evening and it was morning, day number one, and it was evening and it was morning, day number two, and it was evening and morning, day number three, four, five, six. And a child can understand that. And if you tell them, well, oh, these weren't really days, well, why does the Holy Spirit put it the way he does? If they're billions and billions of years and not 6 days, why does the Holy Spirit say, and it was evening and it was morning, at day number one? It gets very confusing. False doctrine confuses. And if you don't believe what the Holy Spirit says in Genesis chapter 1, how can you believe what he says in John chapter 3? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you can't believe the Spirit of what he says in Genesis 1, how can you believe John 3:16? It casts doubt on everything. That's what false doctrine does. This idea of let's avoid the tough things and spoon feed people with the easier things, and then when they grow a little bit, then maybe throw the tough things at them, probably in a footnote at the bottom of page 198. Well, let's look how the Holy Spirit works. The Gospel of Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How does the Holy Spirit start out in Matthew chapter 1? He starts out with a genealogy. I know some people really like genealogies. I'm not that interested in them except when they're in Scripture, but that's not the way normally you would start a book if you want the people to become interested and get into it. You don't start with a genealogy. And then if the people do plow through that, still in Matthew chapter 1, then what does the Holy Spirit hit him with? The virgin birth. These two things, the genealogy of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth, are found in Matthew chapter 1. And very, very many people, very many false prophets and churches of our day, do not believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So, according to the common way of doing things in our day, forget about the doctrine of the virgin birth. That's too tough. A lot of people are not going to buy that. They're not going to buy that. Don't talk about the genealogy. They're not going to buy that. Don't talk about the resurrection of the dead. They're not going to buy that. Talk about the easy. God is a God of love. Talk about that. Emphasize that God is a, well, I agree that God is a God of love, but they don't understand that right either. But the point is, the Holy Spirit doesn't spoon-feed people that way. He hits us with the tough stuff right away. And the most important and comforting doctrine in the whole Scripture is the doctrine that Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose His elect from before the foundation of the world. Hardly anybody believes that anymore. But that's the most important doctrine in Scripture. We don't have any real comfort unless that's true. And that's the first thing that Christian parents should teach their children. That God loved you before you were even created. Before the sun, moon, and stars were created. God loved you way back in eternity and chose you to be His own. That's how it should start. But they throw all that out. We've got to give them the easy stuff first. Well, it doesn't work that way. Okay, so the whole point right now of what we've had so far is this, that doctrine is extremely important. And false doctrine is extremely dangerous. And our command is to avoid those who teach false doctrines. Avoid them. Don't discuss it with them. Don't worship with them. Avoid it. That's not to say anybody that's a member of a, we call them heterodox churches that have false doctrine, that's not saying they're all going to go to hell, because they're not. But they're walking on very dangerous ground. Ground that we're not supposed to walk on. Avoid them. These things are so important. And the main thing here, the doctrines, the teachings of God are, I believe, every time, at least that I found, are talked about in the singular because they are related. There's no disagreement. You either take it one or you reject the whole thing, finally, if you play it out. So now we get down into the parable of the sower and the seed. Is the first parable that Jesus Christ told. And in some way, it's a key to understanding all the rest of them. We'll get in, God willing, and if Christ doesn't come back first, we will get into that next week, the meaning of the parable of the sower and the seed. But right now, the way this section ends, it talks about the mystery of the kingdom of God. And after Jesus talked about the parable, and there were hundreds of thousands of people that heard that, by the way. But when he was through with that, a lot of the people went away. And in verse 10, when he was alone, after the crowds had gone, they that were about him, well, he was alone, but his disciples were there, the apostles were there, and those that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. It's interesting that even though Christ sometimes preached and taught to literally hundreds of thousands of people, and generally he avoided the multitudes. And more than once he separated himself from them, even go up to a mountain or whatever. And his own disciples followed him up there. The rest of them didn't. I'm going to climb a mountain to hear him preach. And they went their own way. And when he went up into a mountain, sat down, his disciples, the believers, came to him. And then he gave them the Sermon on the Mount. But that was given to his disciples, and the ones who were his followers. The multitudes never heard it. So Jesus often separated himself, and the disciples came to him and they had a problem. Number one, why are you starting to preach in parables now? This is different than the way you normally did it. Why are you changing your way of communicating with the people? Why are you doing that? And then, as long as we're at it, what's the meaning of this first parable that you taught? And he said unto them, now he's talking to his elect. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You didn't figure this out by yourself. It's a gift. Who gave it to you? Holy Spirit. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Why? That seeing they may see, but not perceive, don't understand it. And hearing they may hear, but not understand. They're going to hear the words, but they don't understand what he's really getting at. Why? Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. There's a number of things here. It is given, and this is true of every single elect child of God. We don't understand the parables because we're more intelligent than other people or we have special insight that others don't have. We're all cut from the same cloth, all descendants of Adam. And to anyone who understands these parables, you have to give thanks to the Holy Spirit. The understanding of these things is given to us, and it's not given to the children of the devil. And that's why things that in Scripture that seem to be very, very clear, you wonder, how could they miss it? Well, that's not the question. The big question is, how come you and I get it? And the answer is, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 speaks volumes. But the natural, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, that's man by nature, you and I, and that's everybody born and conceived and born and come down from Adam, the rebellious one against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It seems so stupid that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. Who can believe that? The wise Greeks on the Areopagus didn't. They pretty much accepted everything else, but when it came to the resurrection of the dead, they told Paul, yeah, you go back and we'll hear you again on this someday, but don't call us, we'll call you. Just take that. And God creating everything out of nothing, that's ridiculous. That can't happen. I don't believe that either. They'll fall in for the false heresies and false doctrines of the devils, but they won't accept what the Holy Spirit said. And that's exactly what we would expect. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now listen to this. Neither can he know them. He can't. Man by nature cannot understand the Word of God. They don't get it. They can't get it. I don't care how much education they've got. I don't care what degrees they've got hanging on the wall. They can't get it. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That's why. And the only one that gives spiritual meanings to the words of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit wrote the book, and he's the only one that can relay the meaning and uncover the meaning to you and to me. And that's why, and some of you are sick of hearing this, some of you maybe haven't, but there's really two rules to the correct understanding of Scripture. Rule number one is always pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit before you study Scripture. And pray for him in grace and love and mercy to prepare your heart to receive it and open up the meaning of Scripture too. That's Rule number one, always pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. And you're going to be fine. Then you're going to be fine. But if you don't, you're going to be misled. You can't mock God. The mystery of the kingdom of God, a mystery in the Bible, is not something that cannot be known. A mystery is something that can be known if somebody who knows what the meaning is reveals it to you. So the Holy Spirit reveals things to God's people. And the mystery then is cleared up. The mystery, one man put it this way, the mystery of the kingdom of God is the sum of the blessed realities of the divine rule of grace and glory. That's not bad. Learning about God, who he is, what he is, how he works, what kind of a God he is, all of these are mysteries that you're only going to find the meaning to in Holy Scripture. And because by our own nature, we aren't even able to understand a part of it, we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. If a person is going to be enlightened into this mystery, it has to be a divine gift. Now, there is such a thing as the natural knowledge of God. What does that mean? Paul talks about that in Romans. The natural knowledge of God is that, you know, anybody that has even a little brain should be able to understand by looking at the creation that we're living in that this stuff didn't just happen. There has to be a power, a God who created it all. This stuff doesn't just happen. That's called the natural knowledge of God, and it's sufficient to condemn. If we do use this natural knowledge, then we should search for the one that did all this. But we don't do that either. That's a gift of God. So the natural knowledge of God is the knowledge you get by nature, but the only knowledge that's going to save you, save your soul, is the spiritual knowledge of God, and there's only one place to get it, and that is the Holy Bible. Unto you it is given. It is given. We should thank God for that every single day. And you know, it tends to make a person rather humble, doesn't it? And humility is a grace that a lot of times is not found in the churches, especially in the VIP sections. There's pride and arrogance. A lot of times. Not all the time, but a lot of times. But all these things are given. How can you boast about something that you didn't do? It's given to you. But unto them it is them that are without. Okay, now who are we talking about? Them that are without. We're talking about the devil, the evil spirits, and the children of the devil. Finally, there's only two kingdoms in this world, and they're going at it tooth and nail. There's the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of the devil. And these two kingdoms, there's no agreement between the two, and they're fighting against each other. And so the ones that are outside, they're not in the family of God. They're a member of the family of the devil. Now, let's get this clear. There's no such thing as predestination to damnation. There isn't. There's a predestination to salvation. God chose his elect. But Scripture never teaches that some are predestinated to go to hell, that they never had a chance. Scripture doesn't teach that. And when in the last day, when all the children of the devil are sent down into hell, none of them are going to say, well, we never had a chance because God predestinated us to be damned. No, he didn't. He didn't. He offered his son to them too. They rejected his son. That's why they're going to go to hell. First occurrence of love in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. And the meaning of that, Abraham loves Isaac, the father loves the son. So, yeah, God is a God of love, but he loves the son. And those who hate the son are going to have God as their enemy. And the father loves the bride that he has given the son. And those who hate the bride and fight against her, they're enemies. And God's going to fight against them. And so he's going to teach them. And a lot of these are church people, by the way. These are guys that are listening to the sermons and stuff. And they're not getting it. Because the Holy Spirit writes it in such a way, and the Son of God preached in such a way, that they don't get it. They can't get it. There are people that are trying to sneak their way into the kingdom of Christ and hijack it. What would happen in the new heaven and new earth if there were children of the devil in it? What would happen? What would it be like? Well, it sure wouldn't be heaven. Not if there's any of the wicked ones in there. So they're not going to get in. And the Holy Spirit's going to see to it that they don't. The children of the devil hate Jesus Christ and they hate his bride, and he will not let them into heaven. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9 really is what Christ is talking about here in the last part of our text. Isaiah 6 verse 9 reads in 10 reads this way. He said, "Go tell this people," these hypocrites, "hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not." Well, why not? "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And then they're going to get into the kingdom of Christ, and they hate him. They're going to be living with the bride of Christ, and they hate her. That's not going to happen. Holy Spirit's not going to have that happen. The Father's not going to have that happen. And a Son of God is not going to have that happen either. So in verse 12, that seeing they may not see and not perceive, I'm going to understand it. And hearing they may hear your words and maybe can make an outline on it, but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. It's not going to happen. Notice again, many of these people are members of the visible church. We call them hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be somebody when they're really not. And so it comes to face-to-face with the Word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, we have a clear indication of what happens when the Word of God is preached and taught. And the Son of God says, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it." So whenever the Word of God is preached and taught, something is happening, one way or the other. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, says this. I'm going to end the sermon on this. "Now thanks be unto God." You're going to give thanks to God for something. What is it? "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." We're winners. "And he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor unto Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death." When they hear the word of God, they don't believe it. And they die on account of it. They're a savor of death unto death, and to the other, a savor of life unto life. These are the ones that hear the word of God, and they're given the understanding of it by the Holy Spirit. They're elect of God, and it saves their souls. And who is sufficient for these things? And one more thought. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.